Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. As you're turning to this particular passage of Scripture, in case you were providentially hindered last week from being here, I want to give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of what we did last week. If you see the parable of the sower as a picture, there's a frame around that parable, and there's a major idea that Jesus is wanting to get across, and that is literally in verse 18, keep your eyes on your ears. That is, how you hear God's word determines everything in your life, everything. We discovered by looking at these ladies that follow Jesus that the congregation Jesus gathers around his word are people with a past, but we are not people who are defined by our past. As a matter of fact, as Christians, what defines me is what Jesus says. In other words, I am what this word says I am, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. We also discovered that those who Jesus gathers around his word are his family. If they hear and do his word, they are his brothers and his mothers. And so there's this family intimacy that comes from hearing and doing God's word. And also we talked about stability. We turned to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the person who both hears and does the word builds their house on a solid rock foundation. When the storms come, it can withstand the storms. Now, we're dealing with a parable today that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's how important it is. It's found in all three of the Gospels. And I want you to notice here that what the people hear is in verses 4 through 8. That's very important. What the crowd gathered around Jesus hears is in verse 4 through 8. They don't hear the rest of it. That's what we're going to look at later. But let's begin our reading now at verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathered around, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear, or keep your eyes on your ears. That's what the people heard. Rest of it is explanation by Christ, which we'll look at in just a few moments. Keep your Bibles open. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, but we do confess, unless you make your word clear, we will not understand it. It will not take root. It will not grow. It will not be fruit. Lord, help us to understand your word. Most of all, Lord, we pray that your word and your spirit will work in our hearts to bring about a change. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To get you into the frame of mind of being in verses 4 through 8, one day you come home, you walk into the kitchen, and in the middle of the kitchen on this island are three racks of delicious home-cooked cookies, or at least you're thinking they're going to be delicious. Your first thought is yum. But then there's a problem. There's no note with the cookies. So how do we interpret what's before us? You know, the note may say something like this. These are for the Fall Ladies Conference. Or there may be someone at the house that says to you, you may have some of these overcooked cookies on the edge of the racks, but leave the good ones for people who matter. But as it is, there's no note. No one's there. There's this rack of delicious smelling cookies in all their gastronomical glory. But what are you to make of that? You don't know because you haven't been told. That is the world of verses 4 through 8. You see, what happens when we hear this parable is this. In a real sense, we cheat. That's what we do. We take the interpretation of the parable in verses 11 through 15, and we draw it up into the parable. And so we hear the parable and we say, oh, I get it. But I want you to understand, unless the Lord explains the parable, the meaning isn't clear. What's the seed? Who's the sower? What's up with these souls? You see, that's the very point Jesus is making in verse 10. He says to the disciples, not to the crowd, but to those who are his followers, to you it has been given, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In other words, if any parable is going to make any spiritual sense, it has to be explained by Christ, or on this side of the cross and the open tomb. It's because the Holy Spirit is telling us what the word means so that we understand the parables. Otherwise, we're stuck in the smoke-filled room of verses 4 through 8. Maybe that explains what's wrong in the world today. Did you realize that Christians speak and write literally millions of words every day? At the end of 2016, the Bible is translated into 636 different languages, not to mention other dialects. But yet, where are the results of all those Bible words being disseminated? You see, friends, unless God gives us understanding, the Bible is going to be, for most people that are listening, basically this: a bunch of good stories, interesting, some of them kind of gross, history, drama, a few nuggets of good advice, some good rules of conduct. In other words, what we hear when the word is sown depends on what's going on here. Let me say that again. What we hear depends on what's going on here in our hearts. You see, listening to the Bible may make you a religious person, but until the Lord opens your heart, you're not going to get it. Think about this for a moment. Jesus speaks using common object, simple language. The religious people don't get it. As a matter of fact, when they do understand it, their response is not good. It's as though they're on the receiving end of yet another Twitter insult by our current president of the United States. In other words, the religious people of Jesus' days, the Jews, were, in a word, obtuse. Thick-headed, dull, clueless. But those who Jesus has given understanding, they get it. Because unless Jesus opens a person's heart, all a parable is a nice story, insightful, maybe has a moral or two, but they're just stories. It's sort of like a situation in Holland in World War II. Read about this the other day, that the Germans were occupying Holland. And there's this farmer, he calls another farmer and he says, I have some puppies I want to deliver to you tonight. Is that okay? No problem there. In a rural community, farmers exchange animals all the time. But the real situation is this. Since the Nazis are probably listening in on the phone conversations, some of y'all remember, you're old enough to remember something called party lines. Remember that? Since the Nazis are listening in, puppies does not mean puppies, but Jews who need to be hidden. So the farmer says puppies not to reveal, but to conceal from the Germans what's really going on. In other words, unless you know the code, you're clueless. Now, our responsibility as Christians is to sow the seed indiscriminately. We're not supposed to say, well, is this place or this segment of humanity going to receive the seed better or what? No, we just sow it. indiscriminately. We sow it all over the place. We sow it in our families, in our Bible studies, to our friends, to our neighbors, our co-workers, our clients, people in our schools. Friends, we are responsible to sow the seed of the word of faith in every place we can, as often as we can, anywhere we can, anytime we can. And as we sow, we pray that the gospel seeds we sow will land in the field of the right kind of heart. Now, there's a message being communicated in what we call the parable of the sower, which probably would better be described as the parable of the souls. And this message should be to you this morning at the same time discouraging and encouraging. And that's this. As we sow the word of God, the kingdom, the gospel, many will hear the word. Many will hear. Everybody's going to hear it. But only one kind of heart will receive the word. Think about that. Many will hear, but only one kind of heart will receive the word. So what Jesus does is he gives us four soul samples, four different kinds of soul. And here's what I want you to understand. As we consider these soul samples, guess what? You are reading your own biography in these soil samples. In the field of humanity, which you're part of, the question is, how's life going to turn out for me? In my life, it depends on what kind of soil the seed will fall on. Friends, understand in this parable, the soil is significant. So, what's your biography going to read like? Well, let's look at these four kinds of soil. Notice in the first place, the first kind of soul represents the hard heart. Look at verse 12. The ones along the path, ones on the path are like those who've heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Now the soul on the path has been packed down from decades of people always walking on the path. So when the seed hits the path, it's like concrete. The birds come along, they enjoy a buffet of nice health food. The idea is this. In any group, anywhere that hears the words of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, there are going to be those in that crowd. There are those in this crowd this morning. There are those in every crowd whose hearts are hardened toward the word. Sometimes that hardness takes the form of intellectual pride. I had someone say to me the other day, "I can't believe you still believe in creation and not evolution." In the crowd, there can be morally obstinate people who say, "Look, I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing just because this man tells me to stop." There's self-righteous people. Sinner? Really? Me? Well, I'm offended. How dare Jesus call me a sinner? Well, I think I'll unfriend him on Facebook. Have you noticed what media coverage have you ever heard of any act, however despicable, that ever uses the word sin to describe it? Our culture is allergic to the very mention of a three-letter word, sin. For some people, it's just bored indifference. It's gospel stuff, doesn't do anything for me. Maybe I'll go get me some religion somewhere, a little self-help psychology. It's obvious, some people's hearts are double-coated with spiritual Teflon. Nothing sticks. They're not buying all this kingdom of God nonsense Jesus is selling, because this is what people think. People with hard hearts ultimately say this: I'm the boss of me. You know, when Jesus speaks to religious leaders of his day, or very religious people, some point in time, the response of the religious is this: we will, this is in Luke 19:14, we will not have this man rule over us. No way. Friends, we still have people today who reject the sovereignty of the Savior. I want to make my own decisions, and I'm not going to even consult the Lord, much less follow His leading. Now, did you realize when people are defiant toward the Word, when they're cynical, when they're critical, it's not just them. There's a personal, active, evil force at work. Look at verse 12 again. Did you notice? Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hard hearts. Friends, anytime someone tries to discredit the Bible, anytime someone is offended because they hear that Jesus is the only way to God, that's what Jesus said, not us, Jesus. When someone simply says, no, I'm going to determine for myself what's right and wrong. No one's going to tell me what to do. See, all those hostile reactions are evidences of the work of the devil. And that makes it scary, doesn't it? Be honest with yourself. If someone were to write your biography, would the theme song playing in the soundtrack of your life being, he had a hard heart toward the Word of God? Do the truths of the Bible, be honest now, do they offend you? Do you find yourself sometimes getting angry when the Word throws the bright spotlight of some sin in your life? You know, it's highlighted and you've long since rationalized it away, but it comes out of the shadows. You see, the thing about a hard heart is this. Ultimately, people with hard hearts are going to reject the Word and they're going to reject the gospel. Second soil is this. First kind of soil is that of a hard heart. Secondly, second kind of soil represents the shallow heart. Shallow heart. Look at verse 13, as Jesus explains. And the ones on the rock, is the reason why that word rock is used instead of rocks, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Understand, the soil of Palestine oftentimes lies on a thick layer, a shelf of limestone. So you have soil, you have this shelf of limestone. So when the seed is sown, it takes root. The plant responds well initially, but as you know from your own gardening, when the soil is thin, the roots are shallow. Shallow roots mean no water. Sun comes up, scorches the plant. The shallow soil represents people who are initially excited about Christianity. They're excited about the church. Notice Jesus says they receive the word with joy, sort of like people watching a great movie, hearing great music. But then circumstances change. The adrenaline rush fades. The intoxication of the moment sobers up. Reality sets in. Please remember this. We live in a fallen world where nothing is ever completely right. Nothing, 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 nothing. And so what happens is difficulty comes for a visit. No, usually it comes for an extended stay. You lose your job. A business deal goes south. People you work with or people you do business with won't want to sue you for some reason. You have major health problems. There's conflicts between you and other people at church. A romance, a marriage hits the rocks. And all this time you're thinking, didn't I remember this children's song that Christianity is supposed to make me happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time? Have I forgotten that? Huh? What's wrong? Well, I remember when I used to, long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was a radio announcer. We used to call it back in the day a disc jockey. And occasionally we would play songs that we called one-hit wonders. That is, they were popular songs, but just one hit. That was it. One artist, one hit, over. Let me give you just a few. One hit wonder I played on radio was one entitled Love grows where my rosemary goes, by the Edison Lighthouse. And then in the summertime, I know in the summer, you know, Mungo Jerry, One Hit Wonder, Dancing in the Moonlight, King Harvest, One Hit Wonder. These were popular songs, tons of buzz, but they were like bottle rockets going up and exploding and falling to earth, fizzled, crushed on the ground. One Hit Wonders. You know, like a lot of people who profess to be Christians, excited, involved, impressed with the gospel. Every time the church opens its doors, they're there. Active worker bees in the church beehive. Effective witnesses. Then something happens. Notice what it says here. Look carefully at the words of Jesus. They believe for a while. You read that? That's not saving faith. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, literally the word there is they apostatize. Friends, when the roots of one's life are not grounded in the soil of salvation, apostasy becomes a reality. You've known people like that. All up in the church's business, and something happens, vanish like a ghost. There's the hard heart. There's the shallow heart. Notice in the third place, the third kind of soul represents the preoccupied heart. Preoccupied. Look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. What's he's saying this? Jesus is saying, you know, as you live, other stuff takes over. Whatever stage of life you're at, youth, young adults, middle age, old age, the words of Christ, you know what happens? They just kind of get squeezed out. Whatever stage of life you're in today, there's always... Listen, please hear this. There's always going to be something to preoccupy you so that you'll neglect the Word of God. Now, here's the scariest part of this verse. Once you look at verse 14, this is scary. This little phrase, look at this. But as they go on their way, that's significant because this falling away from the Word and the gospel and the Lord of the Word is gradual. It's slow. It's turtle-like. Reminds me, there's a basketball backboard in our next-door neighbor's yard in Hattiesburg. It was fastened, for those of you, it was fastened on the by a brace around the tree, so the life of the tree was not harmed in any way in the production of this basketball goal. But the basketball backboard was made up of particle board. Particle board is made basically of glue and sawdust. We used to call it Masonite. It looked good. We played a lot of games of basketball in that backyard. But as we all know, everybody sitting here this morning, in Mississippi there's humidity. In Mississippi there's Noah-like rains. And over time, all that stuff does a number on particle board. And you don't notice the particle board is expanding. It's beginning to soften a bit. And one day, somebody threw up a basketball. It hit the backboard, and half the backboard fell off. Now, it's been going on for a long time. But we didn't notice it. You see, this choking from the cares and riches and pleasures of life is gradual like that. You don't notice it. It's sneaky. It's like kudzu doing what kudzu does. You get so busy, so preoccupied, so distracted by stuff, distracted by family and work and sports and houses and cars and boats and gadgets. The list is legion, for there are many distractions. You know what gets squeezed out? the Word. The Word in worship, praying God's Word, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Choked out. We're hyper busy. Sometimes even with religious busyness. And the words get strangled out by the stuff of life. Beloved, I hope you're not reading your biography in the first three souls. But if you are, there's good news. There's one other soul. The fourth kind of soul, we've looked at the hard heart, the shallow heart, the preoccupied heart. But notice in the fourth place, the fourth kind of soil represents the open heart. Look now at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Notice, a good heart listens. Not distracted, not preoccupied, not hard, not indifferent. Listens. And then with grace-fueled effort, notice the good soul holds the word in the heart. It doesn't just bounce off. But here's the kicker. Notice what Jesus says. When the seed of the word of God falls on good soil, there's going to be spiritual productivity. Let me read from a book entitled The Gospel According to Jesus by J.F. MacArthur. Listen to what he says. Very strong here, but very true. Fruit bearing is the whole point of agriculture. If you've ever planted anything, you know you don't plant something for nothing to grow and no fruit to come of it. No flowers, no buds, no fruit. It's the whole point. In the harvest, weedy soil offers no more hope than does the hard road or the shallow ground. All three soils are equally worthless because all three soils are equally fruitless. Fruit bearing is the whole point of agriculture. Fruit bearing is the ultimate test of salvation. Now, some of you are taking notes, some of you are not. But whether you're taking notes or not, I wish you'd write down this one sentence, okay? I'm going to repeat it twice. And here it is. If the roots of your life are grounded in the soil of salvation, there will be fruit in your life. If the roots of your life are grounded in the soil of salvation, there will be fruit in your life. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say here how much fruit. He does say there is fruit. Everyone sitting here, the amount of fruit is going to vary. Some people are going to be more fruitful than others, but what's not going to vary is this. It is the fact that there's fruit there. When your heart is open to receive the word, when you hold fast to the word, you know, you just may want to use this yardstick. Measure the soil sample with this yardstick. Let me give it to you. It's Galatians 5, 22, 23. Do I see this in my life? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, above all, you need to remember this. Because if you don't remember this, you're going to fall in deep despair. Remember this. God is the gardener. You see, God is able to break up the hard ground of any heart. God is able to dig out the rocks. God is able to remove the thorns. This is just to remind you, at the end of the day, your hope is not in your own resolve. not on your, I'm going to do better. Your hope is in God's grace. God can do this in your life. See, our prayer is this. It's, may God garden His grace in our hearts. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would be the divine gardener. That He would garden His grace in my heart. Let's pray. Triune God, You are the divine gardener in that field that is our lives. Lord, we ask You, because we can't do it, to break up the hard ground of our hearts. We ask You to dig out the rocks and give us depth so that we may receive the Word. Lord, remove the thorns and weeds of distraction and preoccupation in our lives. And Lord, give us a grace-fueled effort to be open to receive Your Word, to hold fast to Your Word. And Lord, by Your grace alone, we want our lives to show evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.